And today we're privileged to have the Jinx family back here with us. If you have been a recent addition to the Calvary family and you don't know who Pastor John and Jennifer are, they have left their mark on us in no small way for years. And if you happen to have come in after he stepped down from that lead pastor role in 2017, well, you missed it. And so I told Pastor John, we've called him Pastor John, and we'll continue to do that probably, even though God's moved him into the role of president of Baptist Church Planters. And so you got to deal with that, I guess. And we thank you. And it's you look like you're smiling even more with Jennifer there and Josh and Rob. Good to see you guys here, too. You realize, folks, that they are partners in the Power of the Cross story. And when you give in our vehicles of our mechanisms for giving, whether it's online or in the offering boxes or envelopes, however you give, be mindful of the fact that because of that, that story continues to grow. Let's just take a moment and thank God for his faithfulness to us. Lord God, we are humbled, first of all, to have the personal benefit of our relationship with you fixed. Sin separated us. You've sent the redemptive solution to that problem. So we're very grateful. And then to look beyond that to see how you've equipped your body, the church, to carry that message across the country and around the world is really remarkable. We thank you for Larry and Jane and their commitment to serving you. And Lord, they aren't even thinking about retirement, not in the traditional way that we often do in our country. They're investing and excited about the people, even those who are yet to come to Christ, but they can see movement. They've had opportunities to talk. And then we will hear today not only from your word, but also visually we'll hear about how Baptist Church Planters has impacted other churches and preparing people for ministry. We pray that you would be pleased to bless the Jinx family. I thank you for how you've used these past weeks, intense weeks for Abby, as she has been serving in Kenya, learning. And I pray that today, as we look into your word, you'd mold us into the image of your son. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Be here and to be with you, hopefully to encourage you on some things that come out of God's word today. And if you're new, as Pastor Jack said, you're new at Calvary, I want to meet you because this is home for us. And you partner with us, you support us, you encourage us. Many of you pray for us very closely, as John was talking about, but you're part of our support team, our partner team. We look at you that way. We hope to be back actually a couple of times this summer and just worship with you. And encourage you being right next to you. So pray that we get those little breaks. We have some reasons for that. We have kind of multiplying reasons, as you know. And so I think if you guys bring my first slide up when you're ready, that'd be great. When I think about our family, Bob Shade wants to say hello to you, and I need to do that. You loved on him, Jen's dad, as he lived with us, and the homegoing of her mom this year. It's been quite a transition for dad, but he, you know, we always say about him, he has his theological pins down into the foundation. So he's just unshakable. And though his mind is diminished, which comes for all of us eventually, amen? It happens. You get older. And we'll see how I do today. You know, but as our minds diminish, if your theology is down where it belongs, the Spirit of God doesn't need a mind to make you be okay and resolute. And he is resolute. He's said, Dad, you doing okay with mom gone? God is good. Heaven awaits. She's totally fine. I'm grateful for the family I have. I'm well fed and nourished. You know, I mean, typical dad statements, you know. And he's just happy And God, I think God has put him in our life for many reasons, but one is I come home from work and sometimes he must look at me. I must look terrible some days when I come home from work and he's like, "Are you okay? How was work today?" I'm like, "Dad, it was a lot." "That's job security." I said, "Or they're going to fire me." I don't know which. And he is just so grateful and kind. And you know, we need people in our life that point us to be thankful. And so Jennifer and I are incredibly blessed to have Dad living with us. And my parents have sold their home in Nebraska. Their church plant is getting ready to graduate. My dad actually baptized 18 adults in the last 18 months. And they have a fresh crop of people right behind that. And their church plant has doubled in size. They have 25. It's a small little town. They're just getting started. But they have 16 teenagers. On Wednesdays, four of them have come to Christ in the last 6 months, but none of their parents let them go to church because they're from homes that have other religious backgrounds, so they can't come on Sundays. So pray that God would change the hearts of those parents and so that those young people could have even more than just Wednesday and mentoring in their life. So God is blessing them greatly, but there comes a time for transitions, and so they're making that step. They're going to live near us, and actually, you can pray for them. They're doing well. He's going to help with our retired missionaries because he used to go and visit all of them as a rep, and so it'll be a great asset, he and Mom, on that, caring for them, but they're also hoping to help us with Dad so that Jen can travel with me a little bit more. So if that be God's will, pray that some of that comes together. And obviously we're in town. Oh man, can't skip that. In town because we've just been so blessed with Rob, and he's in the service today, and his wife and the twins. Thank you for praying with us and rejoicing with us. It is a lot of fun. Some people have said, "Skiff, where does that name come from?" That was my grandfather's real last name. His mom died in childbirth. His dad died of the Spanish flu, and he was adopted by an aunt and uncle. And so it's just a way to kind of keep a little family in the family that way and remember the beauty of adoption and the beauty of spiritual adoption, right? That's what we have as God's kids. I want to say a few BCP things, and then I want to preach, and I don't have to be done at a certain time, so I am so relaxed. I'm kidding, okay? I will be good, maybe. BCP facilitates helping Baptist churches. That's the best way I can say that. We just come alongside of Baptist churches and help them fulfill the Great Commission. And mission agencies, they're not in the Bible, so we're not important. I've told you that before. What really matters is you. And so however we can come aside a local church to do the Great Commission of going and making disciples and seeing that multiply into new churches and rescued churches, that's what we're about. And God has been blessing that in incredible ways. We have to be careful how we do that. I just told you, we take our orders from the local church. That's the middle value on this slide, that we are a local church missiology. So we are steered by you. Pastors on our council and our missionaries sending churches, we pay attention to them. And we let you, as you pray before the Lord, guide those things in missions. And you're a big part of that because you're my sending church. On occasion, I have to call Pastor Jack and say, "I think we're thinking this. Does that sound right?" And make sure that we're staying on task in a way that fits with you because we're just an extension of you. With that, we have a dependence on God. We pray for you. As John talked about praying for Jennifer and I, we pray for you on a regular basis with our staff. We meet together every morning and pray, and part of our staff is at distance. They come in on Zoom and we pray together. We think it's one of the best investments we can make is that while employees are being paid, they're praying. It just seems like the best choices. And so we enjoy, that's one of the ways, but many other ways that we pray and show dependence on God. And he's been given answers. If you were going to sum up, because I'm going to say a number of things, you might go, "I don't understand all that." But if I was summing it up, our role as an agency is to take a church like yours and maybe a missionary you send that's going to a church plant or helping another church plant a church. And we're the grease in the gears that help these independent churches, because you should be, work together without infringing on each other, but creating something more by working together. And we just help partner that together. And it's so much fun. It's crazy that they actually pay me to do these things. If I was going to explain kind of what we do in four words. You see it. Maybe sometime I can come back and give more detail. But we start with churches by coaching. They just call us, we talk. And sometimes out of that, consult them and work them through processes to help them see where they're at. Out of that always comes training. And it might be training to how to close a church, because sometimes churches are supposed to close, and use those resources to help cause a launch of new churches in other places, or to synergize churches together. And that's, again, that's a whole nother conversation. But then training them in discipleship, or a church that's struggling, to help them be revitalized and put another church alongside of them, training them in that. And we're seeing God do some incredible things in revitalizations. Maybe I'll share a couple stories before we're done. Ultimately, our aim in training is to help churches be planted. So as churches train and get healthy, then they get to the multiply stage, where they're helping other churches. I haven't recruited a single church to work with us in the last couple of years. All the churches we're helping, and it's gone from 40 to 60 just in the last year and a half or so, all of those churches come because churches we're helping are getting healthy, and now they're reaching to a church to help. They're actually providing the training. We just, again, kind of the grease in the gears to encourage them, support them, help clear obstacles, sometimes funnel money, whatever the need is. And they're multiplying. We have 11 churches that are going to run retreats in the next 12 months. Four other churches. Isn't that incredible? And out of that, and I go to most of them, and you might want to pray about that, but we're multiplying that as well. And then the last area, which has just sort of started, is this idea of micro networks, where now that we have 3, 4, 5 churches in an area, they're working together and making their own decisions quite a lot apart from us, which is our hope, to plant church or to revitalize church, and we just become a coach and a help to the churches they're helping. And we want to see that happen all across the country. And I bring all this up so you know how to pray for us, but and also so that you realize how much of a part you are in this as a church. I want to show that in a couple of ways. First slide, this just shows different ways that we partner and work with churches. Different training ministries, and one of them on there, I'm only going to highlight one, is church care. So church care is an arm or a subsidiary, and one of their big things is to actually practically build buildings. So we just finished a remodel at a church, and now we're doing an expansion, a $2 million expansion for a local church that is helping other churches, and they need to expand. And so our builders come in, and the church is the general contractor, and it basically saves almost all the labor, except for a few subcontractors. So the church is building a $2 million church that actually probably would cost $3.5 million. So it just immensely helps. And how does that happen? Well, we have missionary builders that are supported. And so other churches are pouring into that church. You can see that partnership and what is synergized. So cool. And I'm here to tell you, you can come help us. So our next project is in Canton, Ohio. It's a year long, so you can work ahead on a calendar. And we have a man that you can interact with. I already talked to some of you, if that's what God's will is, to come out and work for a week, work for 3 days, because there's always work. And you can help be a partner with a local church in all kinds of ways. And some of the men on this screen are volunteers. We have certain churches that come every year. We have projects in different places. So you see Calvary on this slide. Put you there, and I actually use this a lot of places. I hope that's okay. Because when I was pastoring here and walking alongside of you, the arrows that came out of Calvary began to happen. They're not BCP arrows. They're just Book of Acts arrows, right? Helping train or encourage another church, helping revitalize, helping plant a church like the church in Adams, helping think about planning and sorting. How do we help the group in Plainfield? And then sending. I mean, you've sent over 25 people into full-time ministry in one way or another since the year 2000. That's incredible when you think about that. Imagine if they were all here. It'd be like, whoa. But it's so much better that you're impacting across the globe. And the Bible clearly says that fruit is to your account. And we miss them, and maybe it's hard because some of them aren't here, but there is fruit eternally because of how you train them in twos and threes, because you did, some of you, or train them in Awana and then send them out. But just specifically, look at a couple of churches on this screen. You say, oh, Muscatine, yeah, they came here. They worshiped with us, some of their men. And then they went through training under BCP. And that church now, you see churches that it's impacting right now training those churches and a church in Fosterburg that they trained that is now helping one of our revitalizations. And begin to see how this synergizes between churches that are near each other. But the real map looks like this. Look how many churches. And that's not the whole map. There's actually 60. I just couldn't make them that small on a screen, okay? I've been telling the mission I'm going to take one giant wall on the mission and just put all these churches on here because it's a great way to pray. You just walk down the wall and pray. And to realize there's planting, there's sending missionaries, there's training, and Calvary has been a launch pad for most all of that. That's emotional to me, I'll just tell you. You're enabling us to do this. And you continue to walk alongside of us. That's incredible. You might just ask yourself, okay, so how can we, well, we should sprout another arrow, I think probably. Let's see what God does. And I don't know what that should look like. That's not my job anymore. That's your problem. Okay, as you pray together and ask God for what he might have next. We have lots of opportunities, almost limitless, if God directs in that way. One of the things, this year we lost a vice president at our mission. He was in charge of finance half his time. Half his time was in charge of our subsidiary, Church Care. And he went home to heaven unexpectedly with a brain bleed. It was traumatic for us as a mission. So much intelligence went to heaven. And a lot of tribal knowledge, things he knows that the rest of us do not on some specialty things. And God had given us the foresight. I had pushed him as he was about 74 or 5 years old, I said, Dave, I want you to get rid of all the financial stuff. And he didn't like that, but he loves me, and he's like, okay. And he made a 46-step plan, because it's not a simple thing. And we had worked through 40 of those steps before he passed away, because the goal was to hand it off in December, and he passed away in September. That was an act of God, so we were able to continue to do our finance side, but our subsidiary was without a pilot. So I took one day a week, about 12 hours a week, working on Church Care. And I got rid of all my, you know, a president's supposed to help with partners and donors. I like didn't do any of that this year. I told the board, that's what I'm doing. I mean, we have to do Church Care. We have to build these buildings. We're locked in. We need to do the ministry, and God's going to have to provide. Well, God did. We had the largest amount of money ever come into our mission. And this doesn't include all our, this is just our general fund, doesn't include all our missionaries and their support, but just the general fund work, God supplied more than he ever has, and another, that's not even on here, another 160,000 in special projects that we needed to keep launching things that God's growing. And you may look at that and go, wow, that's really cool. No, it wasn't cool, because half that money came in December. So that was like every day, like, God, that's up to you. I don't know if that's the right way to pray, but it's kind of where I was, okay? Like, God, I think I was supposed to do this. It seems right. Okay, I'm just going to do it. And God answered and provided. And I still am not working in that area too much yet. That is a prayer request. So I'll give you a few prayer requests that go with this. We have new missionaries and new church plants. Just ask God to do that. The one couple on the screen with their kids, brand new missionaries with us. And they're actually revitalization missionaries. So the church like you, actually a church that you trained that came here. They've trained other churches. He was in the training. He actually visited Calvary back in the day when we were doing that training. And they are sending him as a missionary to churches that are struggling on every point of the compass around their church. And the first one is engaged with them. We've been working with him for 6 months. He doesn't have his support yet, so his church is going to pay him half his salary. And he's going to work, because they're growing, as an administrative pastor. And then half his time will be at this other church that is probably a year or two away from calling a pastor and being healthy enough to do that and doing outreach. So pray for him. He's going to raise some support, do that, and God's been providing. It's exciting. Isn't that great vision of that church that's growing to just say, okay, we need to help the other churches around us. We need a new vice president, and we're on that search. The man at the bottom of the screen was someone who came to Calvary and visited and was part of training here years ago from Muscatine. He is a interim construction director for us. He stepped in. He's a little overqualified. He used to organized 60 engineers in an office, so he kind of knows what he's doing. And so he has taken care of all the construction and took that off my hat so that some building doesn't fall in that I was a part of. And so it's a huge help to have him on board, but we need an executive director long-term for that mission. Pray for some guides to help us with churches and just the strengthening of churches as we encourage, coach, and facilitate them. All right, let's go to God's Word. So I want to talk about that. Go to Matthew 21. And as you go to Matthew 21, I'm just going to ask you, I should use my notes. It would be a really good idea. So I'm going to do that. Because in the notes is this uncomfortable line that says, you need to confess to Calvary how terrible it was that you were their pastor in an incomplete way. It's something like that on the page. And I say that, and it sounds funny, but, you know, God keeps growing us as people. Amen? I look back sometimes and I think, oh, it's the grace of God. Amen? That's all we have. And it's way more than we need. We get it in abounding measure. Aren't you glad? But I look back and I see things from when I pastored here that, you know, that were right and I hammered into them correctly. But then I remember specific times in particular where I was pastoring and busy and doing those things and realize, but I'm not discipling anyone. And the Bible's like clear on that. What? And I would readjust and try and do that, and that would be great, and then all of a sudden I'd be busy again. And I look back like, I haven't led anybody to the Lord. Like, who am I even witnessing to? Like, what is going on, John Jakes? Well, if your pastor was distracted like that along the way at times, sometimes too much time, that couldn't have been good for you. So today I bring a message that God used to work on me yet again and grow me. In hopes that as you listen to this, you would step back and just make sure that you are discipling, which starts with lost and continues as they mature in Christ, that you're discipling and not being distracted. When I think of this, I really believe this is a passage, and it's, you know, probably not the right weekend when you're supposed to preach the triumphal entry and the cleaning out of the temple, but it's in the Bible, so I'm going to preach it, okay? But you look at this and you think, he went into the temple and he uncluttered it. Now, this garage in the picture was supposed to be an example of clutter. You can tell how organized my secretary is, because I'm like, if you think that's a cluttered garage, some of you need to confess. <You know? laughs> I'm like, that looks usable. You know what I mean? Let me show you how to do this. But this passage, I think, is to draw us forward to say, okay, how do I unclutter where it has seeped in? And some of you, you may be absolutely razor sharp right where you belong. There's also a piece in this message for you. Just kind of wait for it if you would. When I look at the context of this passage, because we're studying the book of Matthew and I'm jumping in way late, I look at chapter 21 where you have these blind men sitting by the roadside. You thought it was just a song, but it's in the Bible. Okay, they're sitting by the roadside and they cry out, Lord, this verse 30, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. And then a few moments later, Matthew writes that they said again, they cried out all the more. They got louder, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. And Jesus, he says, what do you want me to do for you? And Jesus, they said, well, Lord, let our eyes be opened. Matthew's cleverly writing this because I think there's great spiritual connotation. He's setting up the next story when he writes this in his book. And he writes it so that the Jewish person who's trying to understand the gospel of Jesus, because that's Matthew, he wrote to the Jewish people, they would understand the gospel. And frankly, his book was probably first read by Jewish believers who are listening to this. And they're like, yes, Lord, you were here and we didn't even see you. Can you imagine that? That new believer, that new Jewish believer that had witnessed Jesus on the cross and his resurrection, and now they're reading this gospel about AD 70, 71. So, you know, 30 years later, they're reading this and they're like, oh my goodness, yeah, I was one of those blind people. I didn't get it, right? And he said, Jesus, he gives them sight. And then Matthew takes us into the next episode, which is the triumphal entry. And it looks like really nice. You know, Jesus in tradition is going up to Jerusalem, because that's how it works. You ascend up into Jerusalem, and they're going there to worship, and one of the typical psalms that would be spoken and chanted on the way is this little section, and you know, I'll just use a couple pieces, Hosanna to the Son of David. So the same words that the blind man said now are being said, only with the word, save us, we pray, a really good word to use if you were looking at the Messiah, right? And they say, Hosanna, Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And you think, yes, the Jewish people are getting it. But the Jews who were reading this in AD 72, they're going, we said that, but that's just because that was like a traditional chant on the way up. Because the writer clues us into this. He says, the whole city stirred up and someone went, hey, why are they so stirred up? He said, who is this guy? They're making a lot of noise. Oh, that's the prophet Jesus from Nazareth. No. This is Messiah. God himself come to earth to save generations. He's the one that was written about, anointed, planned for. They didn't say that. He's a prophet from Nazareth, that dumpy town. They totally missed. The blind men had better sight in calling on the Son of David than the crowd. If you're not quite sure that's right, I come to the little section I'm going to try and preach here. And you have verse 12 where Jesus enters the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, verse 12 says. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he said to them, it is written, verse 13, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. This must have been weird for the first people who read Matthew. Because as they picked this up in AD 71-ish, 2, the temple was gone. I mean, it wasn't just cleaned out. It was eradicated by Rome. All of Jerusalem destroyed. Right as this letter comes out. I mean, being a Jewish Christian reading this, or a Jew's like, so this Messiah, I think I need to do something with him. I mean, he said some stuff about temple, like it being gone. And so you can see how Matthew's drawing them in. It must have been very interesting. And it's part of why I'm going to preach the message the way I am, because I think they heard certain things when they listened to this because of what's quoted. And I think it's to call us to the fact that God's talking about more than a brick and mortar temple when Matthew writes this down. I look at the passage and it goes to the Old Testament. Again, these are Jewish people reading this, so they would know their Old Testament. And when he says, my house shall be called a house of prayer, Jesus is speaking clearly out of Isaiah 56. So find your way to Isaiah 56. Jesus has cleaned out this temple. Why? Because he desires that the temple connect people to his Father. That was the whole point of the temple. When I think of this house of prayer, it goes, oh, Isaiah 56, and your phones would be easier. I should have used mine. Isaiah 56. And you come down to verse 6. It says, and the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants. So these are non-Jewish people being talked about. Everyone who keeps the Sabbath and doesn't profane it and holds fast my covenant, those I will bring to my holy mountain to make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. So a Jew who heard this, and there's just smoldering ruins of temple, they have to be going, he quoted Isaiah. He's saying that this place of worship, first, let's just use actual temple. The actual temple was supposed to be a place for Gentiles, for broken, for sinner, for foreigner, to come and know the one true God. If you're not quite sure that's true, you have to go all the way back to Exodus, okay, where God has brought him out of the land and he's made his covenant. He's about to, it's Exodus 19. He's about to make his covenant with his people. And he said, and I've made a covenant with you, and you are now a kingdom of priests. He wasn't talking about the Levites. He's talking about the whole nation of Israel. He says, you are my priests. Now, some of you, you know your Bible pretty well. You're going, man, that's used to believers too, isn't it? Yeah, hold that thought. He said, I made you a kingdom of priests so that the whole world in the days of the Jews and the first covenant, that they would be drawn to God. So when Jesus goes into the temple, he sees a particular courtyard that is the courtyard of the Gentiles. It's where the women could gather. It's where children could be. It's where the lame could come. It's not the most inner part of the temple where a Jewish man could go. And they had filled this court, the place where people should be able to walk in and be introduced with teaching and worship to the one true God. It's where they would be educated and receive a connect with Almighty God. And they had filled it with junk and smelly animals. So those outcasts and Gentiles, his people had not only ceased to be a kingdom of priests, they'd become a complete hurdle to what God's real desire was. I don't know, that I was reading this. I have trouble not going to the second point, but I'm holding myself off because my mind started to race when I'm studying this, going, oh my goodness. I mean, think about it. When Solomon dedicated the temple and the Shekinah glory of God came down on that temple, do you think the nations around them knew that? Oh yeah, they did. They came from all kinds of places for generations to know who Yahweh was. I mean, that's how the Ethiopian eunuch, that's why he came, you know? And maybe he got to hear a little bit and get Isaiah because Jesus cleared the temple. I'm not quite sure, okay? But I mean, this is what the temple was for. Go back further, go to Moses, and they're in the tabernacle, you know, pre-temple days. And what? The light of God, the cloud of his lightness would come down, and the people knew, and they knew so well that the harlots, the prostitutes in Jericho knew that God is with this people in a way unlike any other people. That's what God's temple was supposed to be. It was supposed to be this connect to Almighty God. And they had completely cluttered it. So Jesus, what does he do? He cleans it. And he looks at him, he says, this is supposed to be a house of prayer for all people. It's interesting in the context of Matthew, if you're still got your finger there, what happened right after he cleaned it and preached his two-line message? I mean, talk about a short preacher. Verse 14, he says, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple. I'm just making sure you realize that what I'm saying is true. They're like, they cleaned them out. And what happened? Guys coming in, the blind, the lame. And kids, don't miss this. Jesus cleaned it out so you could come in. And you, unlike all the people that were cheering when he came in on the colt, you got it right. And Jesus tells us that. Look at verse 15. He says, but when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did. Isn't that weird? He's doing wonderful things. We hate it. You know, see the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna, son of David. They're like, son of David, save us. These priests were indignant. I just love that word, you know, you get this face, right? They're whipped into a frenzy. And they said to him, do you hear what these kids are saying? And Jesus says, yes. Haven't you ever read? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you've prepared praise. I mean, he just takes them right to the Old Testament and skewers them again and says, these kids get it. I'm going to tell you, kids, sometimes God needs to use you with your parents. Don't be cocky about it or you act like an adult. Just be a kid and trust God and speak it and chase him. I did that. I remember leading the first young man I led to the Lord when I was in third grade at my sandbox, okay, because I knew he didn't know Jesus. And no one was telling me, go talk to your friend. No one, I don't remember anybody telling me to do that. I don't remember anybody telling me how. I'm sure they did, but I was a kid. I don't remember that stuff. But I knew how. And I quoted scripture to him from Awana and led him to the Lord. Why? Because children are less cluttered. And so when we grab a hold of truth, I'll tell you what, I want to be like that always, right? That when I see this truth from God's word, I'm like, yep, got to do it. Right here, right now. And I'm probably not going to do it well. That's okay. It'll come out better later. It's going to be by God's grace anyway. And we obey right away. And Jesus looked at him and said, oh, the mouth of babes. He said, Jesus, you know, my father sent these kids here to say the truth, that I'm the son of David, the anointed one. the one who came to save the world from its sin. So, first line of his message is that this is supposed to be a house of prayer. It's supposed to be a place where people are connected to the Father. The second thing is out of Jeremiah. And I can imagine those Jewish people hearing this and cringing. He says in Jeremiah, but you've made it a den of robbers. Now, we preach this normally. We look at it historically. We think Jesus is referring to the money changers and they're cheating people. And the truth is, they were. Okay? So they were being robbers. Don't miss that. It's true. That's why it was even more convicting to him. But the quote in Jeremiah is a little different. Let's go back there just quickly. Go to Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 11. Chapter starts out, and I got to summarize it a little bit, but verse 4, the people of the Jews, you know, they've been in rebellion against God for a while, and Jeremiah is supposed to point this out, and he does very well, and they don't listen. And he kind of puts on a little play in this chapter, and he says, this is what you're like. You're over here going, and this is in verse 4, he says, this is the temple of God, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. So the Jewish people are going, Jeremiah's like, you are going to get smoked by the nations around you. I mean, you are going to get whooped. And they're like, nope, this is the temple of the Lord. And they say it three times, indignant. They thought because God's place to connect the whole world to himself was in their location, that they were exempt, that they were protected. And it goes on to talk about how they acted. And it lists all kinds of sins. He says, and it is with grace. I mean, Jeremiah says, if you'll amend these ways, of course they don't. He says, if you truly execute justice one with another, if you don't oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, that would have hurt because who just got kicked out of the temple? Yeah, those people. He says, if you don't trust in other gods, he says, verse 9, will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to false gods? And they were doing all those things, and then they would come to the temple. It says it, the next couple of verses. They would come there, and they would worship, because we have the Yahweh, and we are his special people. And he's looking at him and says, your worship is a sham of an event. And you have made this, he says, a den of thieves. He wasn't focusing on that something was being stolen, although I could say to you, they were stealing glory that belonged to God. So I think they were being thieves. But he was looking at them and saying, no, you're a bunch of crackheads in a house deciding how you can rip somebody off to buy some more drugs. And you're doing it in my house. That's what he said. He said, you're a den of thieves. You're like the mob sitting in a bar planning what you're going to do. He says, that is not worship. Imagine Jewish people, smoldering temple in front of them, reading this book, going, yeah, I think God meant that. I don't think it takes too much thinking in our good Bible knowledge to realize that this passage is to Christians, and first to Jews, who would have seen the temple vividly, but it's also to us who in 1 Corinthians 6:19 are called the temple of what? We're called the temple of God. Let's go there. 1 Corinthians, make sure you know it's not my words. 1 Corinthians 6:19. It says, it almost sounds like Jeremiah. It says, flee from sexual immorality. He says, the sexually immoral person, they've sinned against their body. So he picks one sin. You can go in the other part of the chapter and get some other sins. But he picks that sin. He says, or do you not know, verse 19, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, who you have from God? You are not your own. This is God's temple, your body. For you're bought with a price, which our worship team talked about. So glorify God in your body. Jesus desires to use you, his temple. And he wants this decluttered. This is my slides not working, so leave that. He wants all the stuff that can can wreck you that just seeps into your life. I mean, how does it happen? Is your life, I'll just ask you, is your life a temple for all people to know who God is, or has it been crowded out? Now, is there anything overtly sinful on the screen? I don't think so. I'm not after someone who owns a four-wheeler going, bad. No, I'm not saying that. I don't. Whatever. We all own things. But if earthly gain and stuff became priority, such that your neighbor, coworker, friend, family member could not enter and understand who the Father is because you have filled your life with the work it takes to buy it or the stuff itself or both, then the temple is cluttered. I think the temple also was like Jesus' day. I had no record when I read anything about Jesus in the Gospels where the Shekinah glory of God, the righteous glory of God, came down with light in the temple. No, shoot, maybe that's why they filled it up, because they didn't want anybody to realize he isn't here. Are we like that? I find this in my own life. Sometimes we're like, oh man, the church is retreating in America and our kids aren't believing. And no, I read scripture the other day. It clearly says, Jesus has arrived in triumph. He has. And we go from being his prisoner to being put into his family in this triumphal march that is pictured, a Roman march. A conquering general. The general's family came after the prisoners. And he took us from there and adopted us in his family, didn't he? And then he made us soldiers of his, which is what comes behind. And all the beautiful scent of the temples of that city would just be an incense over, and all of them would worship. Isn't that who we are? Oh, I got to re-preach the sermon. Doggone it. Is that who we are? That is who we are. I've been put in his family. I'm a soldier, and I give my worship to him, and he is walking in triumph. Oh, there are people that don't agree, and there are people that do not believe, some who are even in this room. But know this, he still is all these things, and we need to walk like that. When we walk like this, and there's no glory of God down in our life, it's no wonder no one comes to us and says, what about Jesus? What I'm trying to say is, you are now mobile temples. The people who first read Matthew, they read the same thing because the temple of God was gone. And so they're reading this, they're like, so I'm the temple. Ding, ding, ding. That's what you are. And you know what, kids? You go places with your temple that your parents don't go with theirs. We all have different assignments, male, female, different jobs, different work, different places. And we are the way that people are going to know who Jesus really is. On one of our revitalizations, it's in a tough part of Des Moines, Iowa, and we have a couple of churches helping them, and they're just now starting to work at their outreach. They kind of had to come to peace and put some things in order, and they literally had to clean out their building so people could come in. It was a disaster, okay? And they're putting these pieces together, and one of their deacons, so a week ago, Wednesday, they wrote down names of people to pray for that are in their life where their temple should be a natural connect to them. And they just used initials, which I thought was cool. Just put the initials down and prayed, and he goes to work the next day. That'd be Thursday. Last week, he goes to work, and one of the guys on his list, two of them are coworkers, and he's sitting at lunch in the break room, and his coworker walks in and goes, you're one of those spiritual people, aren't you? He goes, I don't feel very close to God. If I wanted to be closer to God, is that something you could help me know how to do? Yeah. You thought I was going to pick on the deacon. I'm not. I'm going to tell you. There was something about that man's temple, his body, what had come out his mouth, how he lived his life. There was some kind of Shekinah glory glimmer that this guy knew that he was the guy to go to. He didn't have to go to Jerusalem. Just go to Sean. That's the guy's name. Another guy in a different church, and it was a church ready to split that we walked into 2 years ago with conciliation. Took a year of peacemaking for this church just to get even, and they dwindled. They were down to 35 people. There's about 70 people there now, a year later. God has grown them. They've seen a bunch of adults saved. It's really kind of cool. I'd love to tell you some of the stories. But last week, one of their deacons, who's only been in Jesus 4 years, so he's pretty young in Jesus, he was praying the same way. And he's an insurance, runs an insurance office. He goes to his office, sits down, and one of his friends from high school walks in, and they're talking insurance. He goes, I've been sick. I'm having this problem. He's 70 years old. That's what we talk about when we're 70, right? Talk about Jesus instead, okay? But anyway, he's talking about all these things of how he's sick, and I'm worried about dying. And this guy, he's never witnessed much, and he's like, Jay goes, I'm thinking in my head, I'm supposed to be saying something, because I prayed. He had actually put this guy's name on a list the same way and is praying. He's like, I don't know. I need to say something because John's going to ask me what I did with this. And he said, I looked at the guy and I go, you know, you're really worried about your physical life and you're concerned about dying. But he said, if you're concerned about dying, I think you ought to be more concerned about your spiritual life. Isn't that great? I mean, the Holy Spirit gives you help when you ask. And he said that, and the guy goes, what's a spiritual life? I'm glad you asked, right? And he starts to unfold. He was able to unfold the whole gospel, and then the guy went, yeah, but my kidneys are, and he, you know, he swapped, but they're not done. They have an appointment this week. Who knows what God's going to do? On his way into class, by the way, the second guy on his list texted him. He hasn't seen him in 4 or 5 months. Texted him and said, you want to get together for coffee? Yes, I do. Right? God desires, he's made us his temple. And so I guarantee you, he wants the distractions taken out. And instead, he wants unselfish, thankful, joyful, powerful love of God caused by his grace and our broken and ineptness. Right? I mean, God will even use where I'm not very good at stuff, which is a lot of things. They say you have to do something for 10,000 hours before you're considered an expert. I realized I'm an expert in one thing, weed eating. At least I have something. Another word, we're gonna need help, okay? God's gonna provide that. That's what his gospel is all about, and it's not just for your salvation. It's gonna be at the office on the street with your neighbor, and then as you disciple them and stuff you probably never had to think about, but that's okay. The Word of God has answer for all of this. Jesus desires to use you, his temple, to connect people to the Father. I would ask you though, is your life a sham of an event? So I was talking about distractions and cleaning out the temple. I got to give the other piece and I need to quit, but here's the other piece. Is your life a sham? Are you doing the sexual immorality and the other things, the covetousness and idolatry? Have you let that seep back into your life? In 1 Corinthians 6 would talk about. He says, no, you're the temple of God. That may need to get pushed out. Not me. It needs to get pushed out. I'd ask you, what about church? It's interesting, New Testament would talk about us as individual temples, but it would also kind of use the same language of building for you, a foundation built on Christ and the apostles, the church of God, and we're supposed to be building one another up. There's a together thing in it. We're not just individual temples that are mobile to go everywhere, but we're also joined together in some majestic temple that the people of Wisconsin Rapids and Nakusa, among other, there are other temples like us that teach the Word of God, but that they would go, I think if I need help, I go to Calvary. They know that the power of God has been here and that you have loved them in particular ways, as individual temples probably, out in the community, and they come here for help. Well, if they're going to come here for help, we need to think, is there stuff we need to get out of the way? Because sometimes we do church because we like it a certain way as Christians. And I'm not going to tell you what those things are. I don't go here. I have no idea. Okay? Well, I might have a little idea, but I have no idea. But there are things that we like because they're part of tradition and history and all this stuff, and it's just confusing to the broken and the lame and the kids. We have to be so careful. And then most importantly, we can't gather like this as a sham. If we're doing sin at home and at work and people know we come here, it just messes the whole thing up. So don't stop coming. Stop the sham. I give you two words. I don't know if this is going to work, so we'll see. But two words. in taking a next step. It's not gonna. So it's easy. It's good. It's two words. Two words. One, unclutter. And it may be good stuff, but it's just in the way. I'm not even saying it's sinful. It might have become sinful. I'm not sure. Clutter has a way of doing that. And I'm not talking about your garage. Matter of fact, maybe if you unclutter, your garage will be even more cluttered. It's quite possible. Okay, so don't get confused. Unclutter. Jen and I had to decide a while ago, moved to a new place, and we don't know any of our neighbors, and it was during COVID. It was hard, you know? And we start working at that, and we realized even just a few months ago, working on some stuff, we need to set aside time every Monday just to pray for our lost neighbors. And we got to pray other ways too, but like we need to focus on this. And you know what happened? God answered prayers. I mean, you ask, if you don't have, because you don't ask. He just starts opening it up, right? And we've determined to spend a certain amount of time every week on outreach. And if we haven't, then we got to figure out a way to make that up and do other things. I mean, because there's, if it's not a discipline, it's not going to happen. And if I'm his temple, I gotta keep the clutter out and orient my life to do these things. One of the pieces of, so that's declutter, but then there's also, and the other piece of declutter, excuse me, is sin. I mean, just overt sin. So I'll confess one that had to go from my life, and that's covetousness. I've really enjoyed being here today because I have not coveted being here. But I'll tell you, I struggled in transition. I coveted going to Walmart and meeting people I know. Because I go in Walmart in our town, I don't know anybody. I just, you know, here we are all by ourselves, right? Like I'm going into church and using all kinds of great conversation. I walk into church and I have to try and find somebody to actually have a conversation with. This a while ago. And I coveted having these things. And, you know, and I shared some of that a year ago, and I got rid of a big piece of that, thought I was past it. No, that clutter, sinful, covetous, comes right back in. And let me tell you, God had mercifully shown me it multiple times, but I let it come back in. And, you know, we've been in town, in and out of town for the last several weeks. I actually went and visited a lost friend and interacted with him, and I could do it. And knew that my spirit was not going to covet. Because God, I think God has given me just a peace in him, a joy to say, yeah, I can, when I'm in Rapids, I can talk to a lost friend. And I can enjoy being with you. And when I'm in Oberlin, I will talk with lost friends. And I will talk with, and I will work to witness to them and to interact. And I don't need to desire or covet anything. I don't know what's cluttered your life. Could be the circumstance of the last couple years. I have no idea. Could be sin, like it entered my life. And you may just have to say, nope, I'm done with that. I mean, that I'm putting my eyes on Jesus, and I'm going to be his temple, which he made me to be. He bought me with a price and put me right where he put me. And in my case, he keeps putting me all kinds of places. That's great. Let's be that. Second, connect. You may need to unclutter. Maybe you're fairly uncluttered, but there's no one coming to your temple. And you say, well, I'm standing here waiting. Yeah, that was the Jerusalem temple. It was made out of, you know, rock. You're not a rock temple. You don't have to stand there. You don't have to sit here and wait for somebody to come say, I think, are you one of those spiritual people? It's great when God does that, but your little temple can move, okay? So move your little temple over to where the person is. And you may have to go hunt with them. Bummer, that's so hard. You know, you might have to go into a certain store where they work so you can interact with them. Cool. If it's, you know, Ace and you're buying manly things, you know, but like whatever, you know, like I'm being somewhat funny, but I'm being dead serious. You may need to really connect. And if you have no one connecting to your temple, you might want to go and see if it's cluttered. Okay? Because what I find is when we're, and this is where I blew it sometimes when I was in this town, is I wasn't walking in an abiding way, which means you do have clutter. If you're not walking an abiding way with Jesus, people aren't going to come to your temple because they're not going to recognize where God is. Pastor Jack, if you'd come, I've given him my two words. I went too long, maybe, but let you stir up the final. That'd be great.
Here's my disclaimer. I did not ask Pastor John to preach Matthew 21. I did not give him any hints about this concept of a temple that moves. You know what that means? That means that God in his providence created that opportunity for us. 2 weeks ago, a bunch of us were here on Sunday evening thinking about our neighbors and loving them and what that takes. And we've got it posted on the wall that found people will go find people. It's not all about waiting for them to come join us in this fellowship we call church. I think it's timely. I sense that this is God's message to Calvary, that this concept of temple, of which we are specifically called that individually as a believer, moves out and we get with the people that need that hope. Take that with you this week. Look and then be amazed. Do more than look. Would you pray? Ask God to open up the conversations, to give you the in. That it'll surprise you where they come from, but it will be unmistakable when they do. Let's stand and pray together. Thank you, Father, for your word. It has the power to mold us into the image of your Son. I pray that we would be salt and light. I ask that you would help the watching world to know that we are Christ followers because of love. Lord, if we've got these decluttering moments to work through, things that are good, they're fun, they're meaningful for us as believers, but at times, Lord, we can be so enamored with our fellowship with one another that we simply don't even notice others that need the message. And so I pray that you would be at work in each of us, and we thank you for the message we've heard today. Dismiss us now with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.